Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flatline, F-L-O-T. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Some time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. Always done without any type of manipulation because we don't try to con people here. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell memberships. Just give you accurate information, information that may help you actually verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, you have the freedom, the privilege, the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. So always remember that God gave you two ends, one of those ends you think with, one of those ends you sit with, and success in your life is going to depend on which one you use the most. Heads you win, tails you lose. So the Flatline is about giving you accurate information. And let me say, before we begin our study today, all of our shows are recorded and available for transcription. If you'd like a transcription of a show, just contact us through our website. That's rickhughesministries.org. We also have transcriptions of all of the 2019 shows put into three different volumes. Those are available free of charge as well. Three different books of all the 2019 Flatline Radio shows. And, of course, we have our material on the Flatline, our different books we offer, especially Christian Problem Solving, which identifies those 10 unique problem-solving devices, as well as a Flatline bookmarker. We send all that to you. If you'd like to have it, just contact us. Don't send money. We're not asking for money. We're just telling you that that's available if you'd like to have it. So let's get into our study this morning and see where the Lord would have us to go. What I want to talk to you about this morning is kind of a serious subject, something that's been weighing on my heart quite heavily. I want to talk to you about how to honor God. How to honor God. Have you ever thought about that? How can you honor God? Have you, like me, have you ever wondered why God left you here after your salvation? I don't know when you particularly accepted Christ as your Savior. I hope it was a good while ago or recently, or at least you've done it. I mean, it is the most important decision you could ever make in your entire lifetime. As the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But once you make that decision, why does God leave you here? Why doesn't he just bring you straight on to heaven and cut out all the middle stuff? Well, that answer is rather simple. It's not too complicated, but it needs to be understood so you'll know why you have to face things like a pandemic or disease like cancer, or why there's got to be suffering in the world. Maybe we'll be able to answer some of those things for you. And what do you and the angels have in common? That's another question. So why did God leave you here? And what do you and angels have in common? You and angels certainly don't look alike, that's for sure. I have never seen an angel. I don't expect to ever see an angel until I go to heaven. I meet people that say they've seen angels, and I've often told them they need to see a doctor because angels are not visible in this dispensation. However, angels have volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. It's part of the format of your soul. You and an angel both have volition. And that individual volition was given to you by God, and your use of your volition will help resolve the age-old angelic conflict. You see, the devil, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, he had volition. And he chose to go against God in eternity past and arise to the mount of God and proclaim himself God. And that didn't quite work out for him, did it? So individual volition is critical we understand this. Because our soul is the battleground for the historic extension of this prehistoric conflict. The conflict from eternity past, the decision that you and I make will either vindicate God's judgment on Satan or go the way Satan wants it to go to prove him not really guilty of going to the lake of fire. It's up to you. So God's judgment on Satan and the fallen angels has been pronounced. They've been tried. But there appears to be some sort of appeal trial, and that's why we're here. Because Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, but he's been sentenced to go there already. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 7 through 15. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In the number they are like the earth of the like the sand of the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been already thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. In Matthew 25:41, then he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So Satan was not prepared for you. It was never God's intention to send you to the lake of fire. It was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels who used their volition to go negative to God's will in eternity past. And they were tried, judged, found guilty, and sentenced. Now these are words that I just read to you that Satan doesn't like to hear. He's found guilty. He's been tried. He's been sentenced. But as I said earlier, it appears there was an appeal. Because I can see Satan saying, how could a loving God do such a thing? That's always been his argument. How could a loving God do something like this to send his creatures to the lake of fire? Is it possible, I'm suggesting to you, or maybe probable, that man, you and I, were put here to resolve the conflict and demonstrate that God is indeed fair and is indeed loving and that he was not unjust in condemning Satan to the lake of fire? I mean, you can see throughout the history of the Word of God that Satan tried to thwart God's plan forever, tried to thwart his plan in the garden by deceiving Eve, tried to thwart his plans in the days before the flood by breeding a race of half-angel, half-man called Nephilim, Genesis 6, 4 through 7. Or even after the flood when he tried to kill all the Jews recorded in the book of Esther, or Satan, a.k.a. the devil, was even bold enough to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And I want you to understand he has not given up on defeating you. He has not given up on using your failure to vindicate himself and impugn God's character, trying to prove that God is unfair and trying to demand that his sentence be removed so he doesn't have to go to the lake of fire. So where do you fit into the grand scheme of things, and how can you bring maximum glory to God? I mean, are you on your own? Did God just leave you here and say, hope you make it, kid, good luck? Or did he provide resources for you while you're in the devil's fallen world? Let's read what the Bible says, John 16, 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. That's the devil. That's Satan. He's already been judged, sentenced, tried, judged, and sentenced. In John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we see that God did not leave you alone. While you're in the devil's world, after you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resources that God provided for you are simply amazing, beginning with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, Ephesians 1:13, and seals you until the day of redemption. And his power is available to you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, because he will lead you and teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things I taught you. He's like a tutor. He's there inside of you. You are not alone because you have divine resources. But you and I, you know, we must understand what these resources are and how to use our resources if we wish to actually bring glory to God to the maximum. And I mean, after all, is that not our reasonable service to bring glory to God? In Romans 4:20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, that's Abraham, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. There it is, giving glory to God. That's what we have to do. In 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and dominion and power forever and forever. Well, there you have it. Our job is to glorify the Father by replicating the life of Christ and representing Him. Now, do you have a skill set? That's the first question I got to ask you, because if you're going to glorify God, you must have a certain skill set. What are your spiritual skills? What's your skill set? And that's the whole reason why we study those 10 problem-solving devices frequently, so that all of us can be on the same page and all of us have the same skills. Listen to what Ephesians 4:11 through 14 says. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro, here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're all to be on the same page, the full measure of Christ. But Satan's first line of defense towards you and me is to misrepresent our God. Misrepresent God. That's what we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15. His first line of defense is to misrepresent God. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, we must understand this verse. Listen carefully. If he's going to try to misrepresent God, you better know what God stands for. You better know what God says, or you will be deceived and tricked. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Several things there. Study is a mandate. Approved. God wants to approve you. Okay, you know what you're doing. You have a good skill set. And you are his workman, and you don't have to be ashamed. There's nothing worse than showing up at the judgment seat of Christ and being ashamed, because you did all the right things in the wrong way. You didn't follow the protocol plan of God. But this verse goes on to say, but you can rightly divide the word of truth. And here's the point. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. And it's been wrongly divided many times with people who have a hidden agenda, especially by Satan, who can take a small twist. Like when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast about it. And Satan may put a little twist on it and say, for by grace are you saved through faith and baptism, or and giving up Coca-Colas and giving up beer and never drinking another shot of whiskey or something like that. And then you'll be saved. See, then if he adds works to it, well, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but Satan will always in evil try to add works to it. And what does that do? That cancels out the grace. Paul ran into this problem in Galatia, where the Judaizers followed him into town and told the converts they needed to be circumcised. And if they were real Christians, they need to be circumcised. That's not what the Bible says. And yet Paul had to contend with that. This is Satan taking advantage of the naive and twisting the word around so that people don't understand it. Well, would those guys have been saved? Well, absolutely. They had put faith alone in Christ alone. But the problem was the next generation, the generation that followed that generation, would have been told, in order to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised. And then you have grace canceled out by works. It's grace and nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. Why? Because there are none that are righteous. No, not even one, the Bible says. None of us can do good, so there's no way you can appease God. The only thing that appeases God is the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, where it says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. That's how you appease God. That's how you get on the same page with God. You go through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is where the necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in. He will lead you to truth, not deceive you. Therefore, your first priority has to be this. You have to learn how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we are mandated by Paul the Apostle to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But how does that happen? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? We're also told by Paul not to grieve the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30, and not to quench the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 5:19. These mandates are essential for you and me to understand, because if we don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, then nothing works for the believer. We're trapped in carnality and perpetually out of fellowship with God. So the first thing that you and I need to recognize is the difference between being a spiritual Christian and being a mature Christian. What is a spiritual Christian and what is a carnal Christian? Spiritual or carnal? In 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, because you are still carnal. For where there is envy, sin, strife, sin, division, sin among you, you are carnal and behaving like mere men." In 2 Corinthians 10:14, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons, but mighty weapons of God for the pulling down of strongholds." That word carnal, translated from the original Greek manuscripts, is the word sarkikos, and it means fleshly, following the desires of the flesh. So every time we sin, we are carnal, or under the control of the flesh. And that means that when we do that, we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We've shut Him off by using our own volition to choose to sin. Now, we know how to recover from sin, if you have listened to me long enough, with problem-solving device number one, or the rebound procedure. This act of rebound puts us back under the control of the Holy Spirit and in a state of spirituality, not carnality. Every good deed you do will eventually be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Some of it will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and some of it will be wood, hay, and straw. And the wood, hay, and straw is going to be burned up, and those are your fleshly good deeds, the good deeds you did while you were out of fellowship with God, because you quenched the Holy Spirit. Oh, you still went to church. Oh, you still sang in the choir. Oh, you still gave some money, but you had unconfessed sin in your life, and it was in the flesh when you did it. Is it human good? And it does not vindicate, nor does it glorify God. That's what it is. If you do things for God while you're fleshly, it's nothing but human good. It's worthless production. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. But being spiritual means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Being carnal means you're controlled by your flesh. But now another word we have to look at, called mature. That's something else. Because you cannot be a mature believer unless you are a spiritual believer. You see, maturity is related to the content of the doctrine in your soul, plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why your pastor cannot be more spiritual than you, but obviously he must be more mature than you, because no man is qualified to be a pastor teacher who's not a mature believer. Listen to what Paul talks about these believers that are not very mature. He said in Hebrews 5:11-16, or whoever wrote Hebrews, maybe not Paul, maybe Apollos, but these are the words recorded, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you're dull of hearing." That reminds me of the guy that falls asleep in church every Sunday. He's dull of hearing. I don't care how good the message is, he just can't stay awake. "For though by this time you ought to be a teacher," he's probably a Christian, yes he is, "and you need now someone to come back and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's just a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, mature people. Those who, by use of reason, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have some discernment and insight, understanding from the wisdom in their soul. That's what the Bible wants you to do. God wants you to grow up and have discernment and insight, to be a mature believer. But being a spiritual believer is a different thing. You see, anybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit is spiritual. But that doesn't mean that he's mature, because spirituality is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And maturity is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the resident doctrine in your soul. You cannot be a mature believer until you get some resident doctrine in your soul called wisdom, insight, discernment, knowledge. That's where it comes from. So we're all mandated in the Bible to be mature believers. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you not just to be filled with the Holy Spirit or spiritual, but he wants you to be a spiritually mature believer, a believer filled with the Holy Spirit plus having a maximum amount of doctrine in your soul. Listen to 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow is a verb, and it's a mandate. It's not a request. We are told as Christians we are to grow. We are not to remain baby Christians all our lives. If you're going to advance in the spiritual life and become a mature believer, you're going to have to grow. How do you do that? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Grow and rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ even echoed this in Matthew 11:28, when he said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's always been God's plan for you to learn, for you to grow, for you to reach spiritual maturity in your life. And this is where the breakdown takes place today. There are many believers that I'm talking to right now. You're wonderful people. You're wonderful Americans. You may even be a conservative patriot. You have accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're not a mature believer. You've never really stopped to think about that. You've never really gotten into the groove or the routine where you study and grow on a daily basis in your life. Yeah, you go to church, and yeah, you tithe, and yeah, you give money to missionaries. But there's more to it. There's more to it to be a mature believer. You may have heard me quote these verses many times that I just gave you, but remember this. Remember it clearly. I'm not your pastor. I'm not. I can direct you to a very well-qualified pastor, but it's not me. You are not your own pastor either, meaning you cannot take your own self to spiritual maturity by getting a Bible, going and sitting in your rocking chair and rocking and reading the Bible and saying, oh, well, I read the Bible through this year. Well, good for you. I'm sure you will get some good things out of it. That's not how you become a mature believer. Until you sit under the, and you say, why not? Because God gave men the gift of pastor-teacher for a reason. That reason is to study and teach his word and break it down from the original languages into categorical doctrine for you, so you can become wise and have wisdom, knowledge, insight, discernment. So spiritual maturity is a process. Spirituality is a position. Listen again. Spiritual maturity is a process. Spirituality is a position. You're spiritual if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're mature if you're filled with the Holy Spirit plus have a maximum amount of resonant doctrine in your soul. So if you want to glorify God to the maximum, if you wish to be the believer who brings ultimate glory to God, then you must reach spiritual maturity. And this process will take you through spiritual self-esteem, into spiritual autonomy and all the way to spiritual maturity. And that's where you will be called to the witness stand and face what we call evidence testing. Yes, Satan will be able to cross-examine you. Is it a matter of your loving God? Do you love God? You say, yeah, I love God. Well, if you really love Him, you will obey Him and you will put His priority, your own priorities aside and make His will your passion. Please don't deviate from sound doctrine. Please don't drift away from grace. And please don't get discouraged when God brings discipline into your life. I implore you, lay your own personal will aside and line yourself up with a well-qualified pastor. I ask you to start a sincere, consistent course of study and for you to do it every day, applying what you learn, and it will become spiritual wisdom. Once it becomes spiritual wisdom, it will give you fantastic insight and understanding. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to take that next step and move towards spiritual maturity? If you are, I hope you'll contact me, because I will point you in the right direction, tell you where you can get the information free of charge, no charge ever, and where you can get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and you can start growing every day. It's the very same thing I do every day. Sit down, listen to my pastor, teach the Word of God. What I'm teaching you, I've learned from my pastors in the past years. And it's what you must do also. I hope you're listening, because I don't doubt you're a wonderful person. But are you a mature believer? I mean, I could go on and give the attributes of a mature believer. I don't have time to do that now. But are you a mature believer? I know you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are spiritual. But are you mature? Think about it. Listen to what I said. And I pray it makes a difference in your life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.